In the book of Genesis, we read that God gave man dominion over the earth.
This is not the result of some evolutionary process. Mankind does not win dominion because they've won some contest of the survival of the fittest. This is the work of God. God gave man dominion over the works of his hands.
Being made in the image of God brings with it blessing and responsibility. God's command to fill the earth and subdue it, and to have dominion over every living thing, seems clear enough. But still, there's plenty of controversy as to what that looks like. Our teacher today on Renewing Your Mind is Dr. H.B. Charles, Jr.
My assignment, as we're discussing what it means to be made in the image of God, focuses really on Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. And I am given the subject to address what it means to exercise dominion as God has issued this command and duty and responsibility to mankind. In the end of Genesis chapter 1, we find ourselves at the sixth, final, and climactic day of creation. In these closing verses of Genesis chapter 1, the writer focuses our attention on the chief of all creation, mankind. God will create man and woman as this chapter closes. And verses 26 through 31 that present these sovereign acts to us tell us several things about mankind that we need to remember right up front. First, we are reminded that God created man. God created man himself. In fact, distinct and different from the rest of creation, the Bible tells us that God declared, "Let us make man in our own image and after our own likeness." God created man. Our existence is not the result of some evolutionary process. We are the handiwork of Almighty God. God created us. Likewise, we need to be reminded that God created us, as mentioned, in his own image and after his own likeness. We are more than glorified animals. There's a dignity with which God has created mankind that is unique in all of creation. We have been created in the very image of Almighty God. This denotes personality. Sharing the image of God indicates mind, will, and emotion, but not just personality, but morality and even spirituality. God created us. God created us in his own image. And thirdly, God created us male and female. This again is not an accident of nature. This is the divine wisdom, the sovereign authority, and the good pleasure of Almighty God. Male and female, he created them. When we get to Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, we are told several further key truths about mankind as God has created us. The Bible says in Genesis 1:28, "And God blessed them. And God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth.'" At verse 28, we are now on the other side of the creation of man. And simply this verse tells us two fundamental facts about the way in which God created man and his response to man as he created him. First, verse 28 says that God blessed man. God blessed man. The statement that begins verse 28 about the blessings of God on humanity, on mankind, is on one hand a statement about the character of God, is it not? It's a statement about his goodness and his kindness and his benevolence. From the moment he created us, God, in his good pleasure, has leaned his compassion toward us to bless us. God blessed us. But not only is this a statement about the character and ways and goodness of God, it is also a statement about the chief end of man. We have been created to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. We are the beneficiaries of divine blessings so that we might sing praise to his high name and that we might enjoy our God forever. Or in the words of the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 1, he declares that we should bless God because God the Father has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. For those of us who are in Christ Jesus, how much more do we have every reason to, even in critical moments like this, to rejoice always, to pray without ceasing, and to give thanks in all circumstances as this is the will of God concerning us in Christ Jesus. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 and 18. God blessed man. But not only did God bless man, verse 28 says God commanded mankind. God, the beginning of the verse, issues blessings, and then in the rest of the verse, God issues commands. The Bible says in verse 28, and God blessed them. And then it says, God said. God blessed them. And then God began to issue commands. Here we have a reference to divine revelation. God, at the very beginning of his relationship to man, reveals himself to be a speaking God. We are the beneficiaries of this speaking God in the sacred scriptures. Paul tells us in 2 Timothy 3, verse 16, that all scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching and rebuke and correction and training in righteousness. The fact that God issues these commands is an affirmation of divine revelation. It is also an affirmation of divine authority. Man is not independent. Man is not autonomous. Man is a free moral agent, but he is not in charge. He is under the commands of Almighty God. And so this verse affirms, as God issues these commands, divine revelation, and it also affirms divine authority. It also affirms for us divine purpose. These commands reveal God's intentions for the man and the woman that he created, and of course, for all of mankind. God, verse 28, blessed mankind, and then God commanded mankind. The commands here flesh out the blessing that God gives. And it's important to remember here that the blessing and the command go together. In the self-centered culture that we live in, even the superficial mindset of professing Christians would think that a life of blessedness is freedom to do your own thing. But here we are reminded that the blessings of God and the commands of God go together. In fact, the opening psalm, Psalm 1, describes the blessed life, saying, blessed is the man that does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. The life of blessedness is not just a life that is separated from the ways of the world, but it is a life that is submissive to the word of God. In fact, saturated by the truth of God's word as we delight in it and meditate on it day and night. God here in this verse blesses mankind and commands mankind. In fact, there are five commands that he gives here. Be fruitful. Multiply. Fill the earth. Subdue it. And have dominion. These five commands reflect a twofold emphasis. These five commands, on one hand, affirm again the dignity of mankind. God commands mankind to be fruitful and to multiply and fill the earth. There's a whole message here just on the dignity of mankind tied to marriage and family and childbearing and child raising. And then there's also the duty of mankind. All of these are commands. He bids us to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth, subdue it, and have dominion. It is this last command that I want to lean into in the time that we have together. They are to have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Well, what does this mean? That God has commanded mankind to exercise dominion over his creation. There are many theological and theoretical discussions that arise from this theme here in Genesis 1:28. Consider with me three big implications we'll lean into. Would you note with me, first of all, the source of human dominion? I will just spend a moment here to affirm God gave man dominion. God did this. This is not the result of human achievement, human accomplishment, human effort. This is not something that mankind produced. God gave mankind dominion, gave them rule, assigned for the purpose of mankind to be, if you will, co-regents with him over the earth that he created. But God did it. This is not a result of some evolutionary process. Mankind does not win dominion because they've won some contest of the survival of the fittest. This is the work of God. God gave man dominion over the works of his hands. It is a reminder of Romans 11, verse 36. That from God are all things, and through him are all things, and to him are all things, and to him alone be the glory. God has entrusted dominion over this earth that he created to mankind, the chief of his creation. But the only way we can be faithful to this high and holy calling is to remember that it is of God and it is not of us. God is in charge. God rules and reigns over the heavens and the earth. God, says the psalmist, has established his throne in the heavens and his kingdom rules over all. Psalm 103, verse 19. God is in charge. But not only consider the source of human dominion, consider the scope of it. The scope of it. Genesis 1:28. Tells us that he has given man dominion over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing and the fish of the sea. Over all that he had created, all life on earth that he created. This is expanded in Psalm 8. The psalmist declares, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Again, reminding us of the source of every good and perfect gift. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and infants, you have established strength because of your foes, to steal the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place? What is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. Psalm 8, verse 6, you have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all of the earth. But then note with me the stewardship of human dominion. The stewardship of human dominion. What in practical terms does this mean for us to exercise dominion? It means we are stewards. Stewardship is management. Stewardship is management. What we possess does not belong to us. It belongs to God. When I was a boy in my father's church, when stewardship would come up, it was typically about money, about offerings. But studying the sacred scriptures, it is obvious that stewardship is a matter that is much bigger than just financial matters, even though, of course, it includes that. In a real sense, we are to live practicing what you might call a total life stewardship. Not just our money, but our time and opportunities, our gifts and our talent, our bodies, our speech, our witness, our relationship. Are all gifts of God that have been entrusted to us to steward, to manage. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2 states the bottom line of all stewardship, that it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. We're to be faithful with all that God has entrusted to us, because we must give an account to the one who has entrusted us with the things that we possess. None of it is ours. It is all of God. In fact, that's the bottom line of Christian stewardship. I can state it to you in four words. God owns it all. You'll never understand any of the realities of our life stewardship properly if it is not rooted in that fundamental truth. It all belongs to God. The psalmist subpoenaed God's records and gave an account for what God possesses and left it on record for us. Psalm 24 declares, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. Everything belongs to God. Why? Psalm 24, verse 2, because he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. God owns it all because God made it all. And we're just simply stewards of all that God has entrusted to us, those things we would personally possess, our relationship to people around us, from those closest to us to our duty to the nations. And the world itself, we live with a stewardship before God. That should cause several reactions on our part. To be faithful stewards of this dominion that God has entrusted to us, it must be our first and foremost priority to worship God. To worship God. To give honor to whom honor is due. To honor, to praise the one who is God alone, who is from everlasting to everlasting. But then he says, know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us and we are his. This is the heart of worship. It is to recognize that we are created. And thus, as created beings, we belong to him. We are accountable to the God who created us. Evolution ultimately is not a scientific theory. It's a theological position. It is the pride of mankind who will find any way possible in his rebellion of sin to reject the truth that we are made by God and thus accountable to him. And faithfulness to the God who has created us and given us dominion over his creation begins with our rightful acknowledgement and worship that he has created us and we are his. Even in critical moments. Remember in Job 1, where Job loses everything. It's one of the great crises and calamities anyone faces in the scriptures. And after losing everything, servants, cattle, sheep, oxen, houses, and all 10 of his children, the Bible says in Job 1:20 that he shaves his head and tears his clothes, but he bows in worship. How does he worship? In fact, I can imagine some news reporter showing up at Job's house and sticking the microphone in his mouth and saying, "Mr. Job, you've lost everything. How are you feeling? How are you able to handle it?" And Job answers in Job 1:21. He answers with an eternal perspective, right? "Naked came I from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Worship God. Secondly, live responsibly. Live responsibly. And by that, I mean Colossians 3, verse 17. "And whatever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." There are many intricacies of our stewardship to the world around us that we could discuss if we had time. But one big calling of the scriptures is just to make sure that whatever we do, in word or deed, we just do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. That is, we do it in his authority. We do it with his approval. We do it for his acclaim. We're to do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. And the sign that you are doing it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, whatever you say or do in life, is that you're able to give thanks to God the Father through him. We should worship God. We should live responsibly. One more thing to consider quickly as we close. To practice faithful stewardship before God, we should worship God, live responsibly, work heartily, proclaim Christ, but finally, we should live in hope. We should live in hope. Even in these sad and critical and tumultuous times, we should live in hope. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 2, beginning in the middle of verse 8, "Now, in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him, but we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone." The Lord Jesus Christ, who died at the cross and rose from the dead and is seated at the Father's right hand, is our Savior, is our Lord, and he is our hope. And even now, we trust in him.
What a great perspective. Part of our duty as stewards of the earth is to live in the hope that Christ is our Savior. It was a privilege to have Dr. H.B. Charles Jr. join us for our online streaming event, Made in the Image of God. Several of our Ligonier Teaching Fellows and other trusted pastors and teachers gathered to consider what it means to be image bearers of God. And we're airing several of these messages this week. To help you in your further study of this topic, we're offering Dr. R.C. Sproul's book, The Hunger for Significance. It's a powerful reminder of what the Bible says about human dignity, and it explains our search for meaning in this life. We'll send you this nearly 270-page book when you give a donation of any amount to Ligonier Ministries. You can find us online at renewingyourmind.org, or you can simply call us with your gift at 800-435-4343. You know, it's important for us to be informed about what's going on in the world, but if you find yourself tiring of the talking heads and all the debates surrounding current events, let me suggest an alternative. RefNet, it's our 24-hour internet radio station. Throughout the day, you'll hear carefully curated teaching, along with Christian commentary, news, audiobooks, and more. You can download the free RefNet app to your phone, or you can listen at refnet.fm. We hear from so many of you who tell us you just leave it on in your home throughout the day. We appreciate that. And thanks for joining us today for Renewing Your Mind. Tomorrow, we'll continue our theme of what it means to be made in the image of God.